This evening I want to begin a series on what I'm calling the basic principles of the world. And this series comes to us as a continuation of our Sunday school lessons on the topic of wisdom. Well, we looked at the subject of Christian wisdom, and then I briefly contrasted that, or Christian wisdom, with worldly wisdom. And under worldly wisdom, we began to look at some common basic principles that move and motivate worldlings that define for us the nature of worldly wisdom. This wisdom, I believe, Paul and the rest of the New Testament writers warns the churches of Christ and the people of God to be careful not to succumb to. In order to keep Christ exalted and avoid the temptation of becoming man-centered or worldly in our practical religion. Let me give you my burden for the series. First, I want to help you, brethren, to identify worldliness as a bad thing. One of the things that I sought to do in the Sunday school lesson was to show that not all worldliness or worldly wisdom is wrong. There's a natural realm in which we have common ground wherein the Christian is to learn to relate and win unbelievers. So, for example, children, you might want to grow up to build rockets one day. In order to do that, you've got to mingle with worldlings and their wisdom to a degree. And there's nothing wrong with that. The question is, at what point do we consider worldliness a bad thing? But secondly, I want you to know where I stand as your elder concerning this subject. I want to be fair here. This subject can potentially be very destructive to the life of any church. You see, in our stance against conformity to the world and its standards, there is the tendency to unnecessarily judge the world. There is a tendency in us all to judge the world according to standards that are not rooted in Scripture, but rather personal preference, tastes, or our own carnal fears and opinions. Things like dress, fads, makeup, music, whether someone homeschools or not, dancing, etc. You guys know the issues. Oftentimes we make moral issues out of these things and condemn the guiltless. Now, I'm not saying that these things do not pose grave dangers for us or challenges for us. But that's not the issue. The issue is sola scriptura, meaning what saith the scriptures about worldliness as a bad thing. Well, what are some principles of worldliness that make it a bad thing? If you recall in the Sunday school lesson, under the nature of worldly wisdom, we began to discuss principles that are common and basic to all worldly wisdom, wherever it is to be found. Principles that do not have their origin in the fear of the Lord, but rather are native to the heart of man in his fallen condition apart from God. Let me name just a few that I plan to address throughout the course of this series. Partiality, or the respect of persons, is a common principle that the worldlings operate on. That's bad, evil. The fear of man is a common principle that worldlings base their wisdom upon. Hypocrisy, the love of money or covetousness, the desire of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, and the pride of life. And there's many others, brethren. These are some of the principles that the Bible identifies that should mold and shape our views of worldly wisdom or worldliness as a bad thing. Christian, this is what must be avoided concerning our stance of nonconformity to the world and its standards. This evening we will deal with partiality, or the respect of persons, as one of the common principles of worldliness that make worldly wisdom a bad thing. Hopefully this will help us in developing our ability to become more skillful and winsome in the mandate to be salt and light to the world. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that you would help me to speak the truth in love. I do pray that your Spirit would guide us through the Scriptures, that you would make these things clear to us, that we might learn to live together to glorify you. Lord, we know that this is your desire and your will for us, and we pray that you, through your Spirit tonight, would make things plain and clear, that your word would be that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I want to define what I mean by partiality. And to do that, let's just go through some passages of Scripture. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16 through 17. This is God instructing Moses in how to instruct the people of God, or the children of Israel, in his day. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. Verse 17. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. Here we see God forbidding the judges of Israel from showing personal favoritism due to, one, whether someone is small or great, and then two, because of the fear of man. Now, turning your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 19 through 20. And we read there, you shall not pervert justice. Moses again speaking to the children of Israel concerning God's commandments to them and their the leaders in their judging matters, judging cases. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given you. Here God is warning not to show personal favoritism due to a bribe. Due to taking bribes, we begin to pervert justice or judgment. But secondly, in verse 20, he tells them on what principles they are to establish themselves if they're going to stay in the land. Let's read verse 20 again. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So God is instructing through Moses the children of Israel on what principles that they need to operate on to live, and what principles are no good. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24 and 23. Chapter 24, verse 23, excuse me. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon him. Again, we see that to show personal favoritism brings reproach. You will never get established on this principle. Never. Sin is the reproach of any people. Now, what I want to do, brethren, is highlight and contrast this with the character of God. turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. And this is what really makes it a moral issue. If you've been following along as we've been studying Solomon's wisdoms based upon the character of God, and I want to highlight this wisdom. It's based upon God's character. But in Romans chapter 2, we have the Apostle Paul here describing to the Romans God's standard of judgment. Let's begin at verse 5. No. Forgive me here, brethren. 9. Yeah, we'll break in at 9. Well, let's begin at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, just so you don't think that Paul's describing a works-oriented righteousness here, Paul's talking about doing good on God's terms, not man's. And we know, brethren, to do good on God's terms, you must be born again first. And Paul already explains that and clarifies that. And I just say that by way of clarification because I broke into the text. But notice verse 11. Verse 10 and 11. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So Paul's drawing attention to the character of God here. This is what God is like in his judgment. There's no partiality with him. He goes on to say, verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So Paul's holding God's character as the standard of what's fair. Turning your Bibles also to Acts chapter 10. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Again, Peter speaking about the character of God and his judgment of mankind. God is not a respecter of persons. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. We'll see the Apostle Paul again making reference to the character of God. And I'm going somewhere with these things, brethren, so bear with me. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 6. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking about the brethren here who were respecting people's persons or esteeming men that in a way that was unhealthy. And Paul's beginning to help them to understand that how this is not a good thing. And he's doing it in the context of men bringing another gospel. All right. And Paul begins to use himself as an example. And then he goes on to show how he addresses Peter because he's not a respecter of persons. And that's what you have to catch here about what's going on. I don't have time to go through everything and explain it, but you're just going to have to trust me there. And maybe sometime we can talk about that if you disagree or so forth. But let's read here. Let's start in verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. So what Paul's saying is, and I want you to catch this, brethren, Paul's saying, based upon God's character, this is the way I'm relating to these people. Because God is not a respecter of persons, neither am I. And those who seem to be something, God respects no man's person. Now, that's not disrespectful. And Paul's not speaking in a way that's disrespectful. We're going to clarify that. But what I'm trying to highlight here, brethren, is Paul is basing his wisdom, his mode of operation, the way he's dealing with people, upon the character of God. Follow me? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. And there's many other passages that we can read that highlights this. And here's another example of the Apostle Paul basing how we should relate to our neighbor upon the character of God. And you, masters, speaking to employers, if you will, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, speaking of God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, what this means is, you masters, the way you're relating to your employees, remember, you have a master in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Base what you're doing upon his character. So we can see from these passages of scriptures that the subject has altogether to do with one's inability to make fair judgment due to preferential treatment or personal favoritism. Basically, what we are talking about is an attitude of heart and mind that interferes with one's ability to make fair judgment. So what we're talking about when we talk about partiality, being partial. God's not like that. God is fair. We get into heaven being sinful because of what Christ did on the cross. That's fair. He met the demands of the law. He's not going outside of law. He's not breaking any rules. He's not, his character's not wishy-washy. Now, for any of us who have any experience in the world, whether it be in the workplace, the political scene, or the world of finance and business, we know that the principle of personal favoritism or preferential treatment goes a long way. We all know that, brother. I know that from being in the world and working in the grocery business for years. They eat, drink, and sleep it, this stuff that I'm talking about here. It goes on constantly. Deals being made, judgments pronounced, and promotions given, all based upon the corrupt principle of respecting persons, of personal favoritism, preferential treatment. The point being is this is common practice for the world, brethren. We know that, right? They allow their personal preferences and biases and preferential treatments to win and govern the day. They're ignorant, they're lost, they're blind. I don't say that judging them, that's just the fact. They're without God. And every so often you'll see God in his providence judging the world. Savings and loan scandals and exposing sin, even in the world. But it goes on constantly. But every so often someone gets caught, even in the world. But what about the church? Let me ask you, does this stuff go on in the church? And let me be more pointed. Does it go on in this church? Of course it does. Brethren, come on. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can admit these things. Amen? There's liberty there. We can talk about these things. I'm guilty. And I'm not proud of it either. Let me ask you, brethren, and I say this with gentleness, what do you think is more worldly in the sight of God? Dyed hair on a teenager? Dressing according to the latest fad out there? Or showing personal favoritism in the ranks of the Church of God? Now, I want to highlight this, of what it looks like in the church, with some passages. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James is contrasting principles of worldly wisdom with principles of Christian wisdom. That's why in verse 13 through 18, he makes this statement. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, what you're under, does not come from God or from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And he's talking about in their midst, as a corporate group. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Okay? Now keep in mind what he says in chapter 1. Let me read it. Don't turn there. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What he's saying here when he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, not convoluted, not mixed. Pure, undefiled religion. Then he goes on to say, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. And that's the particular thing we're focusing on tonight, brethren. The wisdom that comes from above is without partiality. And without hypocrisy. He opens by warning against hypocrisy, one's inability to endure temptation. For example, in chapter 1, James is dealing with here, brethren, is worldly wisdom, being present in the assembly. And what he's doing is he's identifying the symptoms of it. So in chapter 1, where he talks about, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea. And then he talks about the man who does not know how to endure temptation, being wishy-washy, a double-minded man. He addresses that. Then he goes on to address being hearers of the word and not doers. See, these are all symptoms of one who's under this kind of wisdom. Then he goes on to talk about in verse having faith without works, right? He who claims he has faith but has no works, his faith is dead. And then in chapter 2, and that's what I want to focus on this evening, he talks about being partial. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. James chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to take up that passage. But let me just say this. So James is identifying all these symptoms in their midst. And that's why he says, brethren, this wisdom doesn't come from above. If you have envy and strife and bitterness in your heart and all these things are going on, this wisdom is not from God. The wisdom that's from God will help you to relate to one another. That's what it means when he talks about it's peaceable. We're for peace, not war. But the people there were what? Fighting, remember? You lust and fight and you have not. That's not peace. And then he goes and he moves from wisdom to call them what? You adulterers and adulteresses. And this is my point. Don't you know that friendship with what? But look how he's defining the world. Follow me? Immoral things. Wisdom that's not fashioned after the character of God, but more conducive to that which comes natural to men and their hearts running amok and not being dealt with. So James, in his view of worldliness, brothers and sisters, helps us to understand what the real issues are and where we need to keep ourselves unspotted from, not the world, the world. These things, partiality in your midst, fighting and envying and lusting and have not because you do not ask and you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. That's worldliness. That's what it looks like as a bad thing. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So let's keep that in mind as we traffic through this. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? In James 1, 2 verse 1, James is saying to be a Christian and to be a respecter of persons or partial is hypocritical, and it ought not to be. Brethren, if you do not want to be considered worldly by God's standards, we need to deal with this. It's a heart matter, not an external issue. It's a moral issue that we're talking about here. So keep that in mind. James is dealing with heart attitudes and dispositions and moral issues. And that's what we need to keep in mind. And that's what I was saying, that wisdom that's fashioned after the character of God in our lessons on Sunday school, that's what's going to help us to form and shape our views of worldliness as a bad thing, when we fashion it based upon the character of God. And that's what James is doing here. And not our own personal preferences or opinions or fears that we might happen to see through the eye gate or feel because things aren't the way we think it should be. At that point, you're partial. The only way that we can be unbiased, brothers and sisters, or not biased, is we have to have God as our standard. It's impossible not to be biased without that. Nor biased even with that, aren't we? In verses 2 and 3, he gives us an example, meaning he's stating a principle. Don't think because you don't pay attention to the rich people and you regard the poor means you're free of this sin. It has many facets. James just is stating a principle for us. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you guys to think in these terms so that you can become aware and skilled at where this stuff shows up in our midst. It might not be a scenario like this. And we're going to look at some other scenarios where it shows up. By the way, think of Jacob and Joseph. And we're going to turn to that passage, but if we have time, that's why I'm mentioning it now, just in case we don't. Remember how the Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other sons. And because of that, brethren, Jacob did some unwise things. And we're going to look at that. But to our point here, in verse 4, James condemns the attitude and behavior as evil. Let's read it. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In verse 5, he goes on, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" What's James doing? He's holding out the character of God as the standard. Brethren, have you forgot? Doesn't God have compassion on the poor? What's God like? Read it. Verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" That's a question. What he's saying is this is what God's like. This is the character of God. When you show partiality, you're not being like God. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" In verse 5, James holds out the character of God as the standard, making it a moral issue, which highlights that this wisdom is based in the fear of God. In other words, God does not respect the rich because of their riches. Neither should we. He goes on in verse 6 to remind them of what the rich were doing to the Christian community. In other words, brethren, James is saying, have you lost your mind? When you pay respect to the rich who comes in, don't you know what they're doing to the Christian community? Have you forgot the character of God and how he has respect to the poor? It's a rebuke. It's a reproof. Oh, what are we doing? You're right. But what is it about us that gravitates towards the rich? What is it about us that prefers them? Naturally, within us. See, that's the level that we need to get down to, brethren, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. We have to examine our motives, our hearts, our disposition, our attitudes. Because they can be worldly. That's the way the worldlings live all the time. And they're so steeped in it that they don't even know they're doing it. And they got ways, sophisticated ways of justifying it and changing names and giving it labels to where we're like, okay, but I know that that's the respect of persons and partiality, but they stick names on it and stuff because that's the way they operate. But not for us, not for the Christian. The character of God guides us, and we fashion our wisdom based upon that. And that's what we see James doing here to the brethren here. He's saying, God is this way, so you should be this way. In a nutshell. The point being, brethren, is we are all naturally biased as a result of the fall. And unless we recognize and deal with it, it will begin to dominate our life together and eclipse Christ. This is important to see. We lose sight of the gospel and the real issues, and before you know it, we're worldly. That's what James says, brethren, in chapter 4. And you don't have to turn there. You're familiar with it. 4, verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." And I submit to you that what James is talking about is all the things that they were finding in their midst. That's how he's defining the world as a bad thing. And that's what we need to be on guard for in our midst, brothers and sisters, that we don't begin to subtly operate on worldly principles and eclipse Christ, because in this case, our personal preferences and our opinions and preferential treatment begins to win the day. And we start doing things like sticking elders where they shouldn't be. Right? That can happen. And we start doing things like sticking deacons where they ought not to be, because we got a personal liking for them. See, I can govern life in the assembly before you know it. And we got to be honest with our hearts. And we got to look at the character of God, and we got to pray to our God, and we say, "Lord, give me that wisdom that comes from above, because I need you. I lack that wisdom. My heart is not that way by nature. And if you leave me to myself, Lord, I will ruin a church. I will." turn to another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians here, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming with the full authority of Jesus and what he's saying, inspired, infallible, and inerrant, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Paul's household, that there are contentions among you. I know I didn't pronounce that right. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, let me ask you at this point, brethren, why does the Apostle Paul, for you who know 1 Corinthians well and know your Bibles, why does the Apostle Paul deal with this issue, and then in chapter 2 he goes to talk about worldly wisdom? Why do you think that that's the case? Because there's a connection, isn't there? But what I want you to notice here is the issue. The issue is the respective persons were governing the Corinthians. They had personal favorites and preachers. Right? For whatever reasons. I'm not getting into the reasons. But what I'm saying is, this is another tentacle of this wicked, destructive sin that we need to be on guard for. And what Christian wisdom does is deals with it. It confronts it. Like I'm doing right now. Taking the word of God, showing you the character of God, and confronting preferential treatment, personal favoritism, and exposing it before the holiness of God and his glory and who he is, that we might be like him and learn to relate to one another like he would. That's the point. But if you'll note, he goes on to talk about wisdom. For example, let's just read in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then Paul goes into this big, long discourse about the wisdom of men, or worldly wisdom, and on this side, the wisdom of God. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. After this long discourse about worldly wisdom and contrasting it with the wisdom of God, I want you to read, starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not still able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions, the same stuff in James, brethren, right? Same stuff. Bitter envies and strifes and divisions and all that. He says, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, are you not carnal and behaving like worldlings, mere men, just out there? This is the way they operate. What principles are you living on? What are you thinking? This is not Christ-like. And what I'm submitting to you is there was preferential treatment going on. There was the respect of persons taking place and beginning to govern the way they related to one another. And it was causing divisions in the church. And that's why Paul says in verse 4, for when one says I'm of Paul and another says I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? saying, what's that, brethren? Is that spiritual? Is that of God? Is that Christ-like? Is that wisdom fashioned after Jesus Christ? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed and the Lord gave to each one. Then he goes on to straighten out their thinking and humble them and causes them to deal with their preferential treatment, causes them to deal with their wrong attitude of heart concerning the ministers of God. Follow me? That's worldly. Again, here we can see the effects of worldliness when left undetected and undealt with in the life of the corporate church. Because of the immaturity of the believers at Corinth, in Christian wisdom, they were naturally esteeming one minister over another, which Paul identifies as worldly. They were operating on principles basic and common to the world. Now, I'm going to give you an example, fathers. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter. We can put this under the head of application because I'm winding up here. Genesis chapter 37. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to highlight the tentacles, if you will, of this gross immorality. In Genesis 37, we read, starting in verse 1, Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with his sons of Bilhah and the sons Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now notice this comment. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Now let me ask you, brethren, is there anything wrong with that? Yes and no. I'm not going to make a judgment on it. I'm going to keep reading. But listen to this, though. Also, he made a tunic of many colors. Now we're beginning to move out of the heart of his father loving Joseph more than all his other children. The Bible says that. And he begins to make a tunic based upon that. Now notice what the other brothers do because of this tunic made. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. What are his brothers beholding, brethren? Personal what? Preference and favoritism. Let me apply it this way. You know, sometimes, it's going to cut a little, we got saved children and unsaved children in our midst, don't we? We need to be careful, and I'm submitting to you that this could be an example of that right here. Jacob could have loved and favored Joseph because he was God's special anointed one. And even though Jacob might have not been thinking in those terms, he might have been seeing something about Joseph's character and this and that, and he fell in love with Joseph. But that's not a reason for us to what? Show personal favoritism. Show the respect of persons. And begin to do things for others and deny the others. We have to be careful there, fathers, don't we? See, our children are very perceptive and observant. And not only our children, but the world is too. They'll pick up on this stuff in a heartbeat. Now, Jacob's sons didn't go after dad. They went after Joseph. And made his life miserable, and the Bible tells us why. Because of this indiscretion right here.
Now, that doesn't excuse their heart and their sin and what's going on. I realize that, brethren. But that's not the point. That's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about being wise in what we do. I'm talking about recognizing our hearts. I'm talking about recognizing we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And we're prone to do things that provoke others. And we're not even aware of it. And we have an example here, I believe, in Jacob. I believe this was unwise. That tunic he made, God uses it, God's sovereign. Yes, I believe those things. It's providence, yes. All that's there. Brethren, as a church, hear me out. I'm including myself here. We have to stop judging the world based upon our own preferences, our own opinions, our own taste, and our own standards. And this is the point. We'll never be winsome. That's the point about being wise as serpents, but yet harmless as doves. You see, that stuff that begins to take over when we see something, and then we got to deal with that. And we got to bring it to the Word of God. All of us, constantly. Because if we don't, we're going to hurt somebody. We're going to unnecessarily judge them. We're going to be judges with evil thoughts, like James tells us. And we're going to grieve God because we're worldly. Because that's what worldlings do. You know, worldlings crack me up when they say things like, I don't want to go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. As if they ain't one. The reason why they know about hypocrisy is because they're living in it. And they live that way constantly. And we're going to deal with that as one of the basic principles of the world, hypocrisy. But the point is this, brethren. We need to be careful that we know our Bibles. And we define what we see and how we relate according to the standards that God sets. And not our own biased, partial, sinful hearts. That's the point. If you go out to God, He'll give you the grace to do it. If you don't, you're going to wind up being worldly. You can come sit down in these pews, you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can do this and that and the other thing. But I'm telling you right now, brethren, people who come off the streets will judge that in a heartbeat. They're worldly. They ain't going to articulate it that way. They'll just know that they've been judged, they've been sized up on standards that they might not even know what God's standards are. But they'll know, you know, that ain't right. I know that's not what God's like. That's not who God is. They know that. And they're right. The question is, are we going to humble ourselves and own it and change so that some might be won to Christ? Amen? Okay, let's pray. Holy Father, we do see, O God, clearly from your word that in one sense, Lord, we are like you in that we were made in your image and after your likeness. But in another sense, Lord, we are not like you. And Lord, we pray that you would conform us to that blessed image of Jesus Christ. We pray that as we deal with worldliness in our hearts, those attitudes and those dispositions of soul left apart from your grace, left to ourselves, Lord, you condemn. And we pray that you would help us to lay hold of that grace. We pray that you would help us as a church to live together in peace, in unity, in harmony, because we are all united on the standards of your word and the perspectives of your kingdom and your glory. Lord, we know that this is a growing process. We pray that you would keep us from settling into our groups and our cliques and aborting the uniting process. that you call us to. We ask that you would help us to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, and that your word would lead and guide us. Oh God, have mercy upon us, Lord. You know our desire to truly be that light that is set on a hill. You know our desire, Lord, to be that salt and light. And Lord, we also know that you are going to deal with us before we can actually do these things for your glory. And so, our great God, we look to you. We ask that you would give us the grace that we stand in need of, to purify our hearts, to cleanse our hands, and to live for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.